In fact, our passage in the Bible tonight really contains three very profound, astonishing, when you think about it, statements that I want us to consider tonight. And through these statements, we learn that death can only be overcome by forgiveness, that life can only be received by faith, and that paradise can only be found in Christ and in His Word. The first statement that we're going to look at tonight is that Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them," while they're killing Him. That's remarkable. The second one is the criminal who says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," as he's about to die. And the third is that Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," and he says it to a convicted criminal. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Firstly, "Father, forgive them," Jesus prays. You see there in verses 32 and 33 that Jesus is being treated like a criminal, isn't he? He's being executed horrifically. He's been whipped and flogged and spit on. And it's as if the world has decided that Jesus isn't good enough for us. He doesn't deserve life. He doesn't meet our standards. And so we've put him to death. And the one who had only ever done kind, loving and compassionate things is abused and rejected. The one who had only ever spoken the truth is treated with insults and scorn. And the one who had only ever come to serve is killed. What is Jesus thinking as he endures all this? As he suffers all this? What is going through his mind? Well, it's love. It's love for those who are doing this to him. It's love for us. We are what was on Jesus' mind that day. Even as he is brutally executed, as he's taunted and mocked, bleeding and dying, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We would have cried out, "Father, smash them because they're ticking me off." But no, this is the hour. This is the moment of Jesus' triumph. He triumphs over hatred and sin and human defiance and rebellion. Here he is facing an agonizing, brutal death, but his heart's longing, his soul's desire, what Jesus desperately wants and prays for at this point is not his own life. It's not an end to his own suffering. It's our forgiveness. That's what he really desires more than anything else. How selfless is that? "Father, forgive them." Because this is why Jesus had come. And this is mankind's greatest need. This is our greatest need, and Jesus is willing to die for it. Now we see this time and again through Luke's Gospel, that Jesus has come to bring forgiveness. He forgives sinners. He eats and dines and his friends with sinners. He welcomes them into the kingdom. He shows mercy to the undeserving. He has compassion on the broken and the lost. Who he is and why he came is to forgive. The Bible says, every human dies because every human sins. The wages of sin is death. So for Jesus to bring forgiveness of our sin means Jesus is actually dealing with death. Because it's only when we face the truth of our death, the terrible truth, then we see our greatest need at that point is actually forgiveness and right relationship with God. So you imagine you're drowning at the beach, you're in real trouble, you're caught in a rip, you're desperate, it's bad, you think you're gone. And then out comes this lifesaver speeding out on one of those inflatable kind of rescue boat things. He speeds out and there he is, and you come back up for like the fifth time and you think, oh, and he hands you this beautiful, new, enormous flat screen TV. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. He says, "There you go. That's for you." He throws you the keys to your new car. And he says, "You know what? I've got more than that. Here is your new house and here are the keys to that. Here's a new iPhone. There you go. I've got it all. And you know what? I've got good news for you. You got that promotion." And then he turns around and goes back to the beach. Imagine that. All the stuff that we worry about, all the stuff we invest in, all the stuff that we find security in is actually worthless when you face death. Jesus instead offers something of infinite worth, something priceless. He offers life, eternal life, life after death, life in paradise, life in heaven, life with Him when He offers forgiveness. And it's available even to people who hate Him and who kill Him. Now that's the first remarkable thing that we see, the remarkable statement. The second is actually from one of the criminals on the cross. The first criminal decides he's going to spend his last breaths insulting Jesus. That's his life plan. Facing death, what am I going to do? Mock Jesus. And I know some people have this plan, that they're going to live lives their own way, they're going to sin it up, and then on their deathbed, they'll make a quick conversion, and then they're in heaven. It's a very risky strategy. It's a very stupid strategy. Not only do you not know when you're going to die, but actually through life you get very good at saying no. And to think you'll be able to change your mind and admit everything you've ever done was wrong. And this criminal here, he'd rejected God through his life. He remains defiant to the end, doesn't he? But the other criminal, verse 40, the other criminal rebukes him. He says, don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment. We are punished justly. We're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. This man has done nothing wrong. The second criminal sees the truth. He comes to know that Jesus is righteous. Jesus really is the King concerned for his people. So concerned, he's prepared to die for his people. And so there he is, this criminal, stripped of any pretense, naked before humanity, laid bare before the crowds, and this man knows what it is to fear God. God is very real for him at that moment. In his death, he's come face to face with his Maker and his Judge, and he knows he has a lot to fear. No excuses, no defense. We are justly punished, he says. We deserve this. But he turns to Jesus in his turmoil. In the midst of all the yelling and the shouting and the blood, the pain, in the midst of that, he turns to Jesus and he says this breathtaking statement of trust. Verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man can see the truth. He can see death right in front of him, coming at him like a steam train. But he can see life crucified beside him. He knows Jesus is the chosen one of God. The mocking sign above Jesus' head is true. Jesus is the King dying to rescue his people. This man is the only one who can give him life because he is about to come into his glorious eternal kingdom. And so at that moment, he doesn't look like a king, bleeding, dying. The cross doesn't look like a throne. The thorns on his head don't seem like much of a crown, but this criminal places his life into the hands of Jesus and says, remember me. But notice he uses Jesus' name, his personal name. He's a king you can be on first name basis with. This is the name that can save you. If you know this name, if you know this man, then you're saved. Because at this most dramatic of points, this criminal has begun a personal relationship with Jesus the King. With Jesus our only hope. He turns to the one about to die. All the people in front of him, the priests, the rulers, the Levites, the soldiers, he doesn't call on any of them to save him. He calls on the one he recognizes has true power and true compassion. Remember me, Jesus. Even though you're about to die, I trust you are King of God's kingdom forever. And well, if this criminal's words of trust in Jesus are astonishing, then how much more Jesus' response? When he says, I assure you, to this guy he's never met before, a complete criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Just let those surprising words wash over you. Two men brutally nailed to wooden crosses, bleeding, struggling for breath, and this is their conversation. And it's surprising because firstly he says, today, when we know they're actually going to be dead in a short while. That day they will die. So today they're going to be in paradise? Jesus is making clear, isn't he, that there is life to come after death. That the paradise that God offers is not a temporary one in this life. It's actually one that comes after death. And secondly, the guy who Jesus is saying this to, in a short while, you and I will actually be in paradise together. Well, this is the last person you would expect God to let into paradise. Maybe you're not that surprised that Jesus offers this criminal a place in heaven, in glorious, perfect, eternal joy, in the love and favour and blessing of God, because it's a familiar story and you know what happens. But think about it this way. Imagine Jesus walking into death row to criminals that are so bad that society has decided to execute them. And imagine Jesus walking through death row to dead men walking and saying these outrageous words to men who have done horrible, evil things. You will be in heaven forever. You will have paradise. You are loved by God. You are acceptable to God. You have His blessing. So these are some of the most powerful, profound statements in the history of the world. This is life-changing. This is life-altering. Just a moment before, this criminal was facing death and the just judgment of God for eternity. But in an instant, Jesus changes everything just by speaking to him. This man goes from death to life in a moment, from punishment to paradise, from facing the loneliness of death to Jesus saying, you're going to be with me, from being lost to having Jesus' personal assurance. That's the power of these words, the power of this truth, this complete confidence and assurance that Jesus gives the criminal, that he says to him, look, there is life after death. It is so good that it's called paradise, and you're going to be there with me. Notice that Jesus' assurance to this man comes before his resurrection. That's how much power Jesus has. That his death achieves life. In fact, through Luke's gospel, you can see Jesus' power over death on a number of occasions. Back in Luke 7, verse 11, Jesus sees a funeral go by. And it's the son of a widow. And he sees the woman in her tears and he has compassion on her. And he says to her, don't cry. And then he goes up to the dead man as they're carrying his body along. And he says to the dead man, young man, I tell you to get up. And at his words, that dead man sat up and began to speak. He didn't take a ragged breath and just open his eyes and still weak and has to recover for a while. Instantly has full life at the words of Jesus. A little later in Luke 8 verse 40, Jairus comes to Jesus and says, can you please come and heal my daughter? She's very sick and he's about to die. And Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, but he's delayed when he heals this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and has spent all her money on doctors. And she touches his robe and she's healed, and Jesus stops for a moment to talk to her about it. Your faith has healed you. But in that time, the message comes from Jairus' house. Don't bother the teacher. The daughter is dead. And Jesus says, nah, let's go. And so Jesus goes up to the little girl and he speaks to her and says, child, get up. And she got up at once. At his word. Lazarus, 4 days dead. Jesus gets him to roll back the stone and he says, Lazarus, come out. And at his word, that's the power of Jesus' words. He speaks, he commands, he calls, and his words bring life. His words have authority even over life and death itself. And you might be thinking, why would I go to a dying man for words of life? It's like going to a blind man for directions. It's like asking a paralyzed man to carry something for you, isn't it? Really? How does this work? But Jesus is able to offer a new life where there is no pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more grief or crying or death. he's able to offer that life because he has soaked up an eternity of those things into his perfect self at this point. All of that was poured out on him in his death on the cross. And so he can say there is a life that is perfect, that is paradise. Because he has died our death, our eternal death, so that we can have his eternal life. He died for us. And we need to admit that, like this criminal. But this is one of the most difficult truths about death. It's confronting enough to know that death comes to all of us. But the Bible says that we need to admit we deserve it. That's the confronting truth about death, isn't it? We deserve it. And we need to be humble enough to trust someone else with our lives. Like this criminal on the cross, you have to receive what Jesus has done for you as a gift. Anything else you try will be self-righteousness. Everything else in an attempt to earn merit or earn your salvation, Jesus will have none of it. Here's the truth about life and death. You don't need to be good. You need to be loved. You don't have to pay anybody back. You need to be forgiven. You don't need to straighten out your life. You need a brand new life. You don't need to find your way to God. He came searching for you. You don't need to please God to be saved. He's already pleased with you because of the work of Jesus on your behalf. You don't need to die because Jesus already did. You don't need to go to hell because Jesus already has on the cross so that he can welcome you into heaven. There is the absolute truth about life and death. That death can only be overcome by forgiveness. Life can only be received through faith. And that paradise can only be entered through Christ and his powerful word. And so to finish, I would like us to pray this prayer that's inside your news sheet. It's at the bottom right-hand corner there. And it's a prayer that really is trying to express what this criminal expresses in terms of we deserve this, that we actually justly die, and yet it expresses trust in Jesus and a desire to know him and to be loved by him and to be forgiven by him. And so I'm going to lead us in this prayer, and if this is your prayer tonight, then God's word to you tonight in Jesus is, you will be with me in paradise. So let's pray this prayer now. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I might live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.
In a moment, our kids are going to come and sing, lead us in song and teach us a song that they've been learning. But just before that, if you take out your connection card that Mark mentioned earlier,